Hello and welcome. This is Brother Mike at May-21-2011.com with our continued study in Revelation 14. This will be part number 3, verses 14 through 20, with the subtitle, The Harvest on May 21, 2011 reveals that the end could come on October 6th of 2015. Now in verses 14 through 20, we have a description of the two spiritual harvests of unsaved souls which took place beginning on May 21, 2011. We shall learn as we go along that the first harvest is a description of the harvest of all the unsaved in the world who have no identification with Christ, while the second harvest has to do with the harvest of all those who are unsaved, but who have some identification with Christ. These latter ones are all those who, for the most part, are now in the churches of our day. Although they have no idea that they have been harvested, the truth is that they have been bundled for the fire by being in a church in the first place, and they have now, as of May 21, 2011, been cast into the great spiritual winepress of the wrath of God. Now, whereas the first harvest just mentions the weeping of the unsaved of the world outside of the churches, without then revealing what is done to them, we learn what God does to them in other places of the Bible. The second harvest mentions the reaping of the unsaved who are in the churches and also reveals what is done to them, namely that they are cast into the great spiritual winepress of the wrath of God, which is a picture of the spiritual judgment that they have all come under ever since May 21, 2011. The primary focus in this section, therefore, is upon the reaping and then punishment of the unsaved of the churches. They play a central role, as they do throughout the Bible, when it comes to the focal point of God's wrath, because they are the ones who are most accountable, having been entrusted with the Word of God, but failing that trust by adulterating the Word of God. So let's move on in our study to the first verse, which is verse 14 of Revelation chapter 14. We read, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. In this verse we read, And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. The word for I looked is normally translated as I saw. And the word behold is actually a command to perceive or to see what follows, which is a white cloud, and the rest of what the verse says. But let's now consider a white cloud. What does this white cloud represent? First of all, a cloud in the Bible is associated with the glory of God. We read in Exodus 24, verse 16, for instance, And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And in Exodus chapter 40, verse 34 through 35, we read, Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And again, in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, we read, So that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. And as one more example, We read in Ezekiel 10, verse 4, "Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of brightness of the Lord's glory." So it is clear from Scripture that a cloud is associated with the glory of God. But if a cloud can be representative of the glory of God, it can also represent the judgment of God. We read in Lamentations 2, verse 1, "How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger?" Here, a cloud represents the Lord's judgment on the daughter of Zion, as we see them covered with a cloud in his anger. And we read in Ezekiel 32, verse 7, "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven, and make the stars thereof dark, and will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light." In that the sun will be covered with a cloud reveals that the cloud is bringing judgment. And again, we read in Ezekiel 30, verse 18, "And Tahophanes also the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt, and the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity." Once again, a cloud is identified with the bringing of judgment. And as a final example, we read in Ezekiel 38:16, "And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land." So we have now learned that a cloud is representative of the glory of God, and it can represent the judgment of God, as we have seen in these latter verses. Let's now return to our verse and see how we can apply this information. There we read, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Now we know, first of all, that cloud is symbolic of the glory of God, and it can also be symbolic of the judgment of God. But what does it mean that it is a white cloud? Since the color white in the Bible is well known to be symbolic of holiness or purity, what our verse is saying is that John saw, and he was commanded to behold, that is to be perceiving or be seeing, which is just a way of saying pay careful attention to what follows, which is the holy, that is white, glory of God in judgment, the cloud. This is what the white cloud represents. It represents the holy glory of God in judgment. And then we read, excuse me, "And upon the cloud one sat unto the Son of Man." One sat like unto the Son of Man, that is. The participle here, "one sat," in "one sat is like unto the Son of Man," is actually in the present tense and should thus be translated, "And upon the cloud one is sitting like unto the Son of Man." Now, in that the Son of Man obviously represents Christ, for the phrase Son of Man is the most commonly used title for Christ in the Gospels, and that he is sitting upon the white cloud means that he is currently ruling. To sit means to rule during Judgment Day with the holy, glorious judgment of God symbolized by a white cloud. Next, we read further that the one sitting on the cloud that is like unto the Son of Man, that is Christ, has on his head a golden crown. Why does it say that he has a golden crown on his head? What this reveals is that Christ is the King. For crowns are what kings wear, and it is a golden crown because gold can be identified with the very elect of God. And Christ is the very elect of God, as we read in 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, that is Christ, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, that is elect and precious. And then down in verse 6 of 1 Peter chapter 2, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, that is Christ, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. So what we have learned to this point is that Christ in his glory is currently judging the earth as the king. But now we read, and in his hand a sharp sickle. A sickle is a tool by which the crop of souls can be harvested. And it is a sharp sickle because it is prepared to do its job well. This means that what we see in this verse so far is a picture of King Jesus with a sharp sickle on his hand, so he's prepared to harvest the crop of souls. Now, moving on to verse 15 through 16, we'll put those two verses together. We read, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Here we read, and another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap. Once again, the angel here is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this not only due to the reasoning that we brought up in the past, back in verse 6 of Revelation 14, part 1, you can click on the link to see that. But there is this this angel is commanding him that sat on the cloud, that is Christ, to thrust in his sickle and reap. Now, since no celestial angel or messenger of any kind has ever commanded Christ to do something in the Bible, we know that this angel cannot possibly be a celestial angel, nor a messenger of any kind, nor one of the elect, but it must be the angel, messenger, Christ himself. This means that what we see here is a picture of Christ commanding himself to thrust in his sickle and reap. Now we wonder why another angel, that is Christ, is said to be crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. In other words, why is the angel, Christ, said to be crying with a loud voice? Well, the word translated as loud can just as well be translated as great. So in that Christ is said to be crying with a great voice, we can understand, since Christ is a great God. But if this verse is to be translated as a loud voice, as in the King James Bible, then Christ is said to be crying with a loud voice because this is something that he wants everyone to hear. He wants everyone to know that it is time to reap the harvest. It is time for Christ himself to thrust in his sickle and reap. It is Judgment Day on May 21, 2011. And if Christ wants everyone to know it is Judgment Day and the time to reap, then he wants his people to declare it with a loud voice as well. We read that this should be the case in Jeremiah 50, verse 2. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard. Publish, and conceal not. Babylon, that is the world, is taken or fallen. Indeed, we are not to conceal that it is time for Christ to thrust in the sickle, that Judgment Day has come on the world as of May 21, 2011. But we are to say with a loud voice, even as Christ declares, Babylon is taken. Or to put it in terms of Revelation 18, we are to say, fall, fall did Babylon the Great. Which is just another way of saying that the world, or the kingdom of Satan, has been judged. And all hope for her salvation has been lost. The world has fallen to the judgment of God. Christ has thrust in his sickle, and he has reaped the harvest from the face of the earth. Let the world know, do not hold back your tongue, but with your bow shoot the arrows of your tongue at the world, and do not stop until she be completely destroyed on the last day, when the fire shall consume and the smoke shall ascend unto the ages of the ages, when the earth shall be no more. Next, we are told why it is that Christ is commanded to thrust in his sickle and reap. It is because the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. Actually, this verb is only translated as is ripe here in this one verse, but is normally translated as is withered away or is dried up. And it is in the aorist tense and passive voice of the Greek. So it should not be translated as this, for the harvest of the earth is ripe, as it is in the King James Bible. But it should read, for the harvest of the earth has been withered away, or has been dried up. This is focusing in on that the time to reap is when the harvest of the earth has been withered away, or dried up. And spiritually speaking, when did the harvest of the earth become withered away or dried up? Why, we know. It was on May 21, 2011, when the Holy Spirit was removed from saving anyone any longer. It was at this time that the water of salvation was dried up so that no new spiritual life could any longer come about. And it was at this time of judgment wherein no new green thing could be found. Namely, no newly saved person could ever be found again. It was the day of judgment. Salvation was brought to a close, and now all the unsaved people are spiritually withered away without hope for eternal life, but guaranteed to wither away until they are finally burned up by the fire on that great and awesome day, the last day, that when contemplated, one can but tremble. Finally, we read that he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. As was already alluded to, this harvesting of the earth is synonymous with the time in which God brought judgment, beginning on May 21, 2011. It was at this time that the earth was reaped of all unsaved people who are not identified with Christ. That is, the about 5 billion people out of the approximate 7 billion people total in the world who claim no personal relationship with Christ. Why do I say this? Because the remaining approximate 2 billion of people in the world who are all identified with Christ, but who are unsaved, are described as being reaped on May 21, 2011, in the following verses, as we shall see. Therefore, what we saw in the previous verses is the harvest on May 21, 2011 of all those who claimed no personal relationship with Christ. While what we will see in the remaining verses is the harvest on May 21, 2011 of all those who do claim a personal relationship with Christ, but who are unsaved. Namely, for the most part, all those who have not obeyed the Lord's command to come out of the churches, but still reside in the churches of our day, thinking that they are in good standing with God, when the truth is they are under the spiritual wrath of God and are soon to be completely annihilated from off the face of the earth on the last day, when truth will finally come to its complete light. Moving on to verse 17 of Revelation 14, we read, And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now in this verse, we see that another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. As we had previously learned, all these angels are pictures of Christ himself. You can see verse 6 of Revelation 14, part 1, by clicking on this link to see that that's true. So what we see here, once again, is Christ himself having a sharp sickle. In other words, what we see is Christ prepared to reap the harvest. But isn't this exactly what we saw in verse 14, namely Christ with a sharp sickle who then reaped the harvest? Yes, it is. So then why do we see Christ once again who was going to reap the harvest once again? That is a good question. What I mean is, why are there two separate harvests mentioned? Well, we had alluded to this already, but let me say once again that there are two harvests mentioned in Revelation 14, because one harvest is the harvest on May 21, 2011 of all the unsaved in the world who have no personal relationship with Christ. We already went over this harvest. And the other harvest is the harvest of May 21, 2011, of all those who claim a relationship with Christ, but who are not really saved. That is, all those who now reside in the churches. We shall see this more clearly as we continue on with our study. Now, we move on to verse 18. We read in that verse, "And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Here we see another angel once again. We have already learned that all these angels are pictures of Jesus Christ himself, but we should note at this time also that there have been exactly four angels involved with the two harvests. We have seen the angel Christ in verses 14, 15, 17, and 18. This emphasizes the number four, and the number four symbolizes universality or worldwide. So we know that what these two harvests together are revealing is the worldwide harvest of souls, which took place on May 21, 2011. But now we read, another angel came out from the altar. We wonder why the angel Christ is said to have come out from the altar. Since the altar is the place of sacrifice, our first thought is that it has something to do with his sacrifice for our sins. But what exactly does it have to do with his sacrifice for our sins? Well, it was through his sacrifice that he brought salvation to his elect. But at the same time, his sacrifice was a precursor to the judgment that would eventually come upon all the unsaved of the world due to their sins. So when that Christ came out from the altar is a picture of him coming to bring the same judgment that he had endured in 33 AD for the sins of his elect upon all the unsaved people. And as we shall see, it is a judgment upon all those who claim relationship with Christ, but who are not actually saved. That is, all those who reside, for the most part, in all the various churches throughout the world. Next, we are told that this another angel, Christ, that is, who came out from the altar, had power over fire. Since fire in the Bible is commonly known to be symbolic of judgment, this is simply saying that Christ himself had power over judgment. And to show that he had power over judgment on May 21, 2011, he cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. It is of great interest here to notice that what are being reaped are clusters of grapes. This reveals just who the souls are who are being reaped. For grapes are symbolic of Israel, as we read in Hosea 9, verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. So here we are told outright that Israel, was like grapes in the wilderness. And if Israel was like grapes, then so also were all the New Testament churches and congregations in the world. For Israel is consistently used in the Bible as a type or picture of all the New Testament churches. Therefore, we know that this second harvest of grapes is referring to the harvest of all those in the New Testament churches. Again, we read of the Lord's vineyard in Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have I done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. This parable of the vineyard is actually a parable about the New Testament churches, since we are told in the last verse of it that the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the house of Israel was a type of the New Testament churches. They were planted in a very fruitful hill, and the Lord fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes instead. The point of this entire parable is that the Lord gave the New Testament churches all that they would ever need to be able to bring into the kingdom of God saved people. But what they did instead, as time went on, is to bring in more and more unsaved people due to all their false teachings. Hence, Christ looked that the New Testament churches should bring forth grapes, that is, saved people, and instead they brought forth wild grapes, that is, unsaved people. So what did the Lord do to the New Testament churches? Well, as we read, he will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And he will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. He will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Yes, this is all a picture of what the Lord did to the New Testament churches beginning on May 21, 1988. The Holy Spirit was removed so that the hedge was broken down so that all the Gentiles could freely trample down the truth. He removed salvation from their midst And he gave them over to Satan, who completely led them astray in a tremendous array of false teachings and practices. Indeed, they were given over to destruction. All because the Lord looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. It brought forth unsaved people, and the churches are full of unsaved people, even to this day. Now let's get back to our verse. Let's read it once again. It reads, "And another angel, that is Christ, came out from the altar, which had power over fire, that is authority over judgment, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine, that is all the people in all the churches of the earth, for her grapes, that is the people in the churches, are fully ripe." The point I now want to make at this time is that grapes can refer to all the unsaved who are found in all the churches throughout the world. Yes, grapes can refer to the elect as well, but since the context of our verse is in the context of judgment against the non-elect, we know that the harvest in view in our verse is the harvest of all the non-elect who are found in all the churches throughout the world. So when Christ says, with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe, he is commanding this other angel, who is actually Christ also, to reap the harvest of all the people in all the churches. A given cluster of grapes represents all the people in a given church, but clusters of grapes represent all the people in all the churches. So let me read that one more time. A given cluster of grapes represents all the people in a given church, but clusters of grapes represent all the people in all the churches. So one cluster represents one church, and clusters represent all the churches. And now on May 21, 2011, they are all to be reaped as grapes are reaped. And they were. As we read in the next verse. This is verse 19 of Revelation 14. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Here, as we have already said, we have a description of the harvest of all the people in all the churches. They are the grapes of the vine of the earth. And they are now, as of May 21, 2011, cast into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Spiritually speaking, this great winepress is a picture of the wrath of God under which all those in the churches have now been cast. And even as the grapes in a winepress are squeezed in order to remove the juice from them, so also have all those in the churches now been placed into the spiritual winepress of the wrath of God, and they have been squeezed dry of any blood, that is the Holy Spirit, so that they have been killed. But of course, they have not yet been physically killed, but they have been spiritually killed in that salvation is no longer possible for them, ever since May 21, 2011. And this means that they are guaranteed to die. So in principle, it is as if they have already been spiritually squeezed dry of their blood, that is the Holy Spirit, and they are dead, even though they still await physical death to be revealed to them on the last day. Moving on to verse 20. of Revelation 14. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now that we know that the troddening of the winepress symbolizes the spiritual wrath which has come upon all the churches ever since May 21, 2011, actually it began in May 21, 1988, was when judgment first came on churches, but it then comes upon the whole world on May 21, 2011, including the churches. And we are next told, and the winepress was trodden without the city. This is simply revealing that the troddening of the winepress does not in any way affect the city. That is the New Jerusalem, where the elect dwell. For they do not come under the wrath of God, as do all the rest, even though the elect are present and watching during this day of judgment. Next we read, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Since the blood is a result of the judgment of God upon all the unsaved and all the churches, which has brought them all into spiritual death ever since May 21, 2011, and this blood is said to come out of the winepress by the space of 1,600 furlongs, could this be giving a hint as to how long this judgment upon the churches will continue? If we see the 1,600 furlongs to actually represent days, then 1,600 days from May 21, 2011 comes to October 6, 2015, when each year is counted as 365 days and a quarter astronomical days. This is interesting because October 6, 2015 is not the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, for that would be on October 5th, which is the eighth day of assembly of the feast. And you can click on the link, Jewish Holidays 2015, to see this. Nevertheless, we read of this feast in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 8 through 10. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days. That is the 15th through the 21st day of the seventh month. And all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the eighth day, that is the last day of the feast, on the 22nd day of the seventh month, they made assembly. They made a solemn assembly, that is, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, which is October 6, 2015 on our calendar, and you can see this by clicking on the Hebrew date converter, he, Solomon, who typifies Christ, sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. This seems to say that the Feast of Tabernacles carried over from the eighth day, or from the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, to the ninth day when Solomon finally sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Now this is significant because 1,600 days from May 21, 2011, when Judgment Day came upon the churches, lands exactly on October 6, 2011. Let me say that once again. Now, this is significant because 1,600 days from May 21, 2011, when Judgment came upon the world and continued to stay on the churches, lands exactly on October 6, 2011, which is the ninth day of which the eighth day was carried over into before Solomon, who was a type of Christ, sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness that the Lord had shown unto David and to Solomon and to Israel his people. Now, could this be a picture of the last day when the elect are sent away into their abodes in the new heaven and the new earth on October 6, 2015. It could be, especially when we next consider further support for the date of October 6, 2015. Let me first say in all this that October 7 cannot possibly be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That is, October 7, 2015 cannot possibly be the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I know this date has been passed around as a possible date for the end, but this is not possible. Just do an internet search for the dates of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2015, and you will soon find that this cannot possibly be the date. According to the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles runs from September 28th to October 4th of 2015. And the last day, which is the Solemn Assembly, is on October 5th, 2015. And you can click on the link here, Jewish Holidays, to see what I'm saying. Therefore, rid October 7, 2015 from your mind. This date is not a possibility. But as we have learned, October 6, 2015 is a possibility because it runs right on the heels of the last day of the feast, October 5, 2015, which, as we saw, according to 2 Chronicles 7, 8-10, was carried over to the next day, which would be October 6, 2015. But now let's speak about some further evidence for the validity of October 6, 2015, being the last day. Remember, the first bit of evidence that was offered relates to the fact that if we take the 1,600 furlongs as symbolizing 1,600 days, then 1,600 days from May 21, 2011, when judgment began, comes to October 6, 2015, which we have found is connected to the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we had learned long ago relates to the last day of the world. But what is even more powerful than this is the fact that when we realize that spiritual judgment actually began on the churches on May 21, 1988 and went to May 21, 2011, an equivalent of 8,400 days, and then this same spiritual judgment continued on the world, including the churches, from May 21, 2011 to our hypothesized October 6th of 2015, an equivalent of 1,600 days, then we can add 8,400 days to 1,600 days to end up with 10,000 days total of spiritual judgment. This is exciting because the number 10,000 is a factor of 10, and such numbers in the Bible are symbolic of completeness. And you can click on the link to see the meaning of the Bible number 10. So is this saying that God's spiritual judgment, which began on the churches and then ended up on the world, will last for 10,000 days total, ending on October 6th of 2015? Since the number 10,000 emphasizes the completeness of whatever is in view, this is certainly a possibility. For it would be saying that God's judgment, which began on the churches in 1988, continued 8,400 days until May 21, 2011. Then God's judgment continued upon the entire world and the churches from May 21, 2011 for 1,600 more days until October 6, 2015. Then the world comes to an end. Could this be? Are we only a matter of days away from the consummation and the summing up of all things? So far, we have two pieces of evidence. First, we found that the 1,600 furlongs to which the blood came out from the winepress, even to the horses' bridles, was a way of God saying that spiritual judgment on the churches, which began on May 21, 1988, will continue 1,600 more days from May 21, 2011, which ends on October 6, 2015. This just happens to fall precisely one day after the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we had found is connected to the last day because the last day is clearly carried over to the next day according to the account of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 8-10. Second, we discovered that there are 8,400 days of God's judgment on the churches from May 21, 1988 to May 21, 2011, and that this same judgment transitions to the world beginning on May 21, 2011 for another 1,600 days. The total period of spiritual judgment just happens to be 8,400 plus 1,600 days, which is equivalent to 10,000 days total. Now, since 10,000 days is a factor of 10, and 10 in the Bible symbolizes the completeness of whatever is in view, this 10,000 days represents the completeness of God's judgment on the world, which could be on October 6, 2015. So, in short, this concludes two pieces of evidence that we now have that the end could come on October 6 of 2015. Now, do we have any other evidence that the end could come on this date? There is something that I can mention. It is known that both the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Ingathering occur simultaneously. Both are seven-day feasts, which end with an eighth-day solemn assembly, which occurs on October 5th of 2015. Now, since the Feast of Ingathering celebrates the bringing in of the harvest, and it ends on the last day, the same last day as the Feast of Tabernacles, which we do believe could transition into eternity, we have some further evidence for the end coming on October 6, 2015, for we have another feast celebration that ends exactly when the Feast of Tabernacles ends, which we have learned could be the very end of the world. And remember what Jesus said in the last day of that great feast in John 7, verse 37. He states, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." This suggests that it will be on the last day of the feast at the end of the world, when all those who thirst, that is the elect, because they are the only true ones who thirst, will come unto him and drink in the kingdom. But let's now also take a little time to view the external, outside of the Bible, evidence which could support the end coming during the Feast of Tabernacles, that is Sukkot, in the year 2015. Although we could never use such evidence to prove a particular doctrine, we can certainly use it if it supports something that we have found the Bible to teach. And in this case, we have found the Bible to teach that the end could come on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, in the year 2015. Now, with this in mind, is there any astronomical phenomenon that might help support this conclusion? The answer is yes. It just so happens that during the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2015, there will be a rare occurrence of what is known as a lunar eclipse, but it's called a blood moon. This occurs when the sun, earth, and moon are in a direct line with one another, which makes the earth block the sun's rays from fully lighting upon the moon. This normally makes the moon appear red or blood in color, and so it is called a blood moon. When we think of a blood moon, we are reminded of Acts 2, verse 20. "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Spiritually speaking, we know that the sun being turned to darkness and the moon being turned into blood spiritually occurred on May 21, 2011, when the gospel light of salvation was removed and the law of God became judgment, that is, blood, to the world. But is it possible that as we get close to the end, that the Lord will manifest that which is spiritual into the physical realm so that we begin to actually see the sun darkened and actually see the moon turn to blood to parallel what has already happened in the spiritual realm. If the end comes on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2015, then it makes sense that we would now begin to see these things, especially on the important feast days, as a way of letting the whole world know that something is about to take place. Amazingly, this is what we see, as represented in the following diagram. First of all, we see four blood moons. That's right, four blood moons. These are rare occurrences. We see one on the Passover of 2014 and one on the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, of 2014. We see one on the Passover of 2015 and one on the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, of 2015. It is extremely rare for four blood moons to fall consecutively on Passovers and the Feast of Tabernacles like this. In addition, notice the two solar eclipses that will take place in the year 2015. One falls at the beginning of the Jewish year, Nisan 1, and it is a full solar eclipse. The other falls on Rosh Hashanah, called the Feast of Trumpets in the Bible, and it is a partial solar eclipse. All these astronomical events seem to be revealing that something is up, especially in the year 2015 with the two blood moons and the two solar eclipses. Indeed, it appears that the sun shall literally turn into darkness and the moon literally into blood before that great notable day of the Lord come. Now we know that none of these astronomical events prove the end will come on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles in 2015. But they certainly do add some circumstantial evidence. I mean, it couldn't just be chance that all these rare astronomical events just happened to take place primarily in the very year that the Bible claims could possibly be the end of the world. So although we still cannot say for certain that the end will come on October 6, 2015, there certainly is some good evidence for it in the Bible, and there is certainly some good circumstantial evidence outside of the Bible for it as well. Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.